One of the hardest things I have to do is to preach 20 minutes. But they let me talk 20 minutes. They had a fellow with a stopwatch and a man with a Chinese gong and a wooden mallet. So I went 1 second over 20 minutes, boom, 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 on that old gong. And they'd shoot questions at me. Sometimes they'd keep me there an hour. And my book, Lord, I Believe, are the real answers I gave to real questions that these Tulane University students asked me. They wanted to know of me where Cain got his wife. I told them I didn't know and I didn't care. She suited Cain, she suited me. And I said, I know some men and women, some home been lots better off if some women let other women's husbands alone, some men had let other men's wives alone. And they wanted to know me, you really believe the whale swallowed Jonah? I said, well, God, the Bible tells us that God prepared a big fish to swallow his runaway preacher. And I said, if God can make a preacher, he can make a fish big enough to swallow him. And I said, but I'll tell you, young folks, something if you don't already know it, if that fish had to hold down some of your liberalistic professors, never hold them down any 3 days. And one young fellow came up to me. He had the biggest nose I've ever seen on any human face. And I've seen human faces with the thousands and hundreds of thousands in my 61 years as a preacher, but he had the biggest nose I've ever seen. And had a little Hitler mustache right beneath that nose. Of course, the mustache was a little because nothing grows in the shade. And he came up to me and he said, now, man to man, honest to God, you believe Balaam's ass talked? I said, of course I believe Balaam's ass talked. Being the female of the species, she had the advantage to start with. I said, you ever hear Madame Schumann Hack sing? He said, no, sir. I said, you ever hear Caruso sing? He said, no, sir. I said, you ever hear Sousa's brass band play? He said, no, sir. Well, I said, I have. I said, I paid $5 to hear Caruso, and I paid $7 to take a girl to hear Madame Schumann Hack. And I said, I can take you down to my house and turn a little wax cylinder and Madame Schumann Hack will come out of the point of a needle singing in German and in English Silent Night. And Caruso will come out with his marvelous tenor voice. And I said, Sousa's brass band of trombones and drums and everything there will come out through the point of a needle. And I said, I can do that 50 years from now when we're all dead. And I said, if we can compress Caruso in the microscopic point of a needle and imprison Sousa's brass band on a wax disc, you think God Almighty would have any trouble making old floppy-eared, watered-eyed, democratic donkey talk? Yeah. By the way, that just reminds me, in August 1952, I was in New York in a Bible conference. And I noticed that one Saturday afternoon, they were having a concert out at a certain park. They called it a Caruso concert. And I said to myself, Caruso concert? Why, Caruso had been dead 30 years. And he had been dead 30 years, and the concert was in commemoration of the 30th anniversary of his death, and I went out, and I have a picture of the great crowd that was in that park. I have it at home. Over 5,000 people, they sat there for an hour and a half and heard a dead man sing, a man who'd been dead 30 years. And we were sitting 3,000 miles from where his body was dead, yet he sang to us. If man can make a dead man, a man who'd been dead 30 years, sing for an hour and a half, I don't doubt anything that God Almighty could do with a donkey. Amen. I get so tired of this old nonsensical quacking at God's book, putting question marks after God's book. Saying that Adam and Eve were mythical characters and legendary stuffs in the book of Genesis. Now, I think I have some here in my Bible. I want to tell you what some of the things that have been taught. And this may not be included in my sermon and your thinking, but I just want to tell you what I think about Jesus, who never put a question mark after any of the Old Testament scriptures, which were practically our Old Testament scriptures as today. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for there they which testify of me, and Moses wrote of me. And yet when Jesus said that, we have folks like this. Listen to what they said. The flood was probably a disastrous flood in Babylon. The fish did not swallow Jonah. Noah did not have an ark. Methuselah's long life was incompatible with his physical structure. Moses on Mount Sinai was only a dramatic picture founded on a thunderstorm. Adam dreamed about the rib being taken from his side. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was some sort of ivy. And the story of the fall is a parable based on ancient literary symbolism. The death of Uzziah, you know, God said, "Lo, man, no man's hand touch the Ark of the Covenant. And let it be carried on the shoulders of the Levites with the poles run through this, with rings on the corners of it. They put it on an ox cart, which was not the way to carry it. And when they came to a rough place, Uzzah was driving the oxen and were pulling their cart on, which was the Ark of the Covenant. And the ark began to shake as the cart began to sort of shake around. And Uzzah put out his hand and steadied it. Like that, he dropped dead in his tracks." Right. Now listen to what some of these teachers have said. The death of Uzzah was this way. Either the cart turned over on him and crushed him, or he was stricken with a heart attack. Think of that. Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden by a terrible thunderstorm. The Bible writers had unbalanced minds and rabid imaginations. Daniel never was in a lion's den. God said he was. Mary mistook the angel Gabriel for a passing stranger. Jesus did not walk on the water. He walked on the shore, and the disciples thought he was walking on the water. Jesus fainted on the cross, and when he was taken down, he was not dead, but in a swoon, and the coolness of the tomb revived him, and he escaped and appeared to the disciples and died later. And that's what we have taught in our nation under the guise of scholarship. Folks who teach like that, they have vacant rooms for rent upstairs. And I feel toward them all, no matter how nice sociably they may be. Like a little girl, she wanted to hold a little 5-day-old baby brother in her arms. And she kept begging, "Let me hold my little brother, let me hold my little brother." And so they put her little brother in her arms and put their arms under her little arms. And she held him a little bit and they said, "How you like him, honey?" He said, "I like him all right, except his head's loose." I like a lot of these fellows socially, but they have loose heads. I don't care who they are. I said that one time. A little lady came up and said, "I didn't like what you said." I said, "Who asked you to, honey?" Oh, this blessed word of God. And as a teacher, Jesus never doubted any of it. You ever think what would happen in this world if we just do what Jesus taught us to do? Judge not. What if that were put into practice? Put up your sword. What if that was put into practice? The green-haired jungles of Vietnam would be turned into picnic grounds. Forgive. Pray for those who despitefully use you. You ever do that in your life? Bless those who curse you. Those are teaching of Jesus. Search the scriptures. Do we do that? But they are they which testify of me, for Moses wrote of me. And Jesus is the theme of this book. You take Jesus out of this book, it's like taking heat out of fire, melody out of music, numbers out of mathematics, mind out of metaphysics, brains out of the skull, and expecting intelligence, blood out of the body, and expecting health. He's above all as a teacher. Never man speak like this man. And I had a holy white sanctuary, and I hate to hurry any when I come to this. He's above all in the sacrifice he made for humanity and what he suffered in our behalf. When Solomon dedicated that great temple in Jerusalem, in the construction of which 183,600 men worked for 7.5 years, which building went up without the sign of any tool of iron of any kind, because the cedars in Lebanon were cut down and hewn with such meticulous accuracy, and the blocks of marble in the quarry were hewn with such meticulous accuracy that when they were floated down to Joppa and hauled across to the Mount Moriah where the temple was built, they fit without any tool of iron being necessary for them to be put in place. And at this dedication of this great temple, a great white robed choir sang, a 4,000 instrument orchestra played, and Solomon killed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep in the sacrifices. And somebody said that is the greatest day of sacrifice the world has ever known. Not so, not so, not so. The day of the greatest sacrifice the world ever knew was that awful day yonder on Calvary when Jesus died, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. The Lamb of God sacrificed from before the foundation of the world. Mysterious as it seems, that's the greatest sacrifice the world ever knew anything about. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ the heavenly Lamb takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. The greatest sacrifice this world ever knew was when Jesus, Son of Man without sin and Son of God with power, took my place on the cross. I deserve to be nailed there. You deserved it. We killed Him. Our sins killed Him. The greatest sacrifice ever made was when the only sinless person that ever lived died for sinners like you and I are. And let me say just this, as I try to hurry toward the close, and I guess maybe you'll be glad when I'm through. Somebody said an optimist was a woman at church who put her shoes back on when the preacher said, "Now, finally." Now, I'm not saying "now, finally," but I want you to listen to me just a little bit. Jesus, above all, not only in the sacrifice He made, but in His conquering of death. Oh, they never stopped till they killed Him. They abused Him when they crucified Him. They pulled out His beard. They spit in His face. They cut His back to the bone with a scourge. They nailed His hands and feet and crowned Him with thorns. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, went to Governor Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And Governor Pilate, who had a yellow cotton string, we ought to have a backbone, let him have the body. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that it's just like this, but I think it was something like this. Joseph went out with his interview with the governor, and he met Nicodemus on the street. He said, "Hello, Nick." Nicodemus said, "Hello, Joe." "Where you been, Joe?" "I've been to see the governor, Nick." "What you been to see the governor for?" "I asked for the body of Jesus, whom they crucified out yonder today at Calvary." He said, "I could have His body and bury it. You want to help me?" "Yes, Joe, I'll help you." And Joseph Arimathea, the rich man, I think he bought the finest linen could be bought. And Joseph got the most precious spices he could buy. They went out and took that dead body off the cross and wrapped it in the linen clothes and put the spices in, as was accustomed to bury him, wrapped his head around with a napkin and put him in the tomb. And everybody said, "He's dead. He's dead. He's dead." The curtain's down on the last scene. Those feet will never walk again. Those eyes will never see again. Those eyes that wept over Jerusalem. Those ears of death, they'll never listen again to anybody's prayer. That mouth that spoke as never man spake is still, it's padlocked. And that heart will never beat again. He's dead. And death with his skeleton hand has written, "Ichabod, Thy glory hath departed," across all the claims that He made. And they all believe that death, whose only flowers are faded garlands on coffin lids, had placed His skeleton heel crushingly upon the rose of Sharon, God's lily of the valley. They believe that death, whose only pleasure fountains of the falling tears the world had closed their eyes and had shed tears over Jerusalem. They believe that death, whose only music is a sob of broken hearts, it's still the heart that loved the brokenhearted, and still the mouth that has spoken so comfortingly to the brokenhearted. They believe that death, whose only goal to the bones scattered to the grave's mouth, had put Him in the tomb to stay. But listen, the Bible doesn't tell us just exactly this, I think. I know it. God went in that old tomb after it had been sealed, and a death penalty put on every seal that if any seal should be broken. And he walked in without breaking a seal and said, "Wake up, son, you've done everything I asked you to do. Come on, let's go." And they went out of that tomb without breaking a seal, just like Jesus went in the upper room, the doors being shut, and said, "Peace be unto you." I believe that with all my heart. And the angel that came down from heaven and rolled that old stone away from the door of the tomb didn't roll it away to let Jesus out, but to let people in to see that he was not there. He had risen from the dead. He's above all after death because he conquered death. Death could not hold him. He led captivity captive. I turn here to the book of Corinthians and I read something that's very interesting. And I have a sermon, and maybe I'll come back someday, Brother Rawlings, if you'll ask me back and preach on the world's blackest assumption, and here it is. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. All that I said this morning is nonsense if Jesus has not risen, and our faith is vain. And we're found false witnesses. I'm a liar this morning talking to you. If Jesus be not raised, we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And they which have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The world's blanket assumption is, if Christ be not raised, but he rose from the dead, triumphant over his foes, he's above all. I wish sometimes some of the people whom I've loved this pastor and some of my loved ones beside whose graveside I have wept, and I'm the youngest in the lead generation living today. One brother 2 years older than I, and he's an invalid. I wish that my mother over yonder in that little old piney wood graveyard just come out there and come and talk to me a little bit again. I'd like to hear my old dad, who on God's scales weighed pretty close to 16 ounces to the pound. I'd like to talk to him just once again. I'd like to hear what he'd say about this crazy day in which we live. Sometimes I wish that God would bring Dr. Talmage out of his grave. His sermons were published in 600 different newspapers in England and America in full every Monday morning. How long since you've seen a sermon published in full in any newspaper? They write out big write-ups about your poor old red baseball team. Boy, they write about that. And my dear front Cardinals, they wrote about that. Where do you find anything about a sermon in a book? I wish sometime God would bring old Sam Jones out of the grave and turn him loose on this liquor-loving, liquor-advertising full world. He was preaching over in Toccoa, Georgia on one occasion. And it was in the hay fever season when the ragweeds were just everywhere. People were sneezing and sniffing and sniffing and sneezing. They know whether they're sniffing to sneeze or sneezing to sniff. And the mayor and the alderman had a meeting. How are we going to get rid of ragweeds? How are we going to get rid of ragweeds? Old Sam Jones said, "I tell you what they're going to do to get rid of ragweeds. Pour liquor on them, these fool men will eat them up." Oh, I wish somehow that he could up from the grave arise again and preach over this country. I wish that. Wouldn't you like to hear what old Dr. Carroll would say to these modernistic writers and these liberalistic teachers? Wouldn't you like to see him walk out in the old Riverside Church in New York, that old infidelic ice house that used to be under Harry Emerson Fosdick? And cut loose and tell them the truth. A lot of folks that I used to be pastor of, I wish could break the bands of the grave and come out and be the comfort to me they used to be, and be the help to me they used to be, and lighten the loads they used to do for me, and brighten the roads when they were dark for me. I wish that sometime, but only one really conquered death, and that was Jesus.
Amen.
And he conquered it. Ever think about it, where Jesus got his resurrection clothes? I think the angel of heaven made them. God said, here, son, put on these new clothes. Leave these old grave clothes here. We're going. Oh, wasn't that wonderful? And the last thing. I guess you're glad it's the last. Put your shoes back on, ladies. He is it above all, and it is coming back to this earth again someday. Literally, visibly, bodily, he's coming back. And I think it's soon. I wish I could be here when Jesus comes back. I'd like to see this liquor crowd take to the woods. I don't want to die, really I don't. But if I do have to die, if somebody gets up at my funeral, some dear old hoot owl preacher says, dear old Dr. Lee never made an enemy in all his life. This sweet old soul. I hope God will raise me from the, just long enough to stick my head out of that coffin and say, that's not so. Nobody cannot make enemies if he stands for the truth. Anybody who stands for the truth and says some things I've said this morning, he's going to make enemies. No enemy. The boaster's poor. No enemy. You never hit a traitor on the hip. No enemy you'd ever dashed a cup from perjured lip. No enemy you made a coward in the fight. You've been a coward in the fight. No enemy you never turned a wrong to right. I hope I'll be here when he comes back. I want to be here. I'd like to be here. I'd like to see him over on that little old graveyard. And my dad and mother wake up and dad say, come on, Sally, we've been here in this old ground long enough. Let's go. That's Bob over there. Hey, Bob. Hey, Mother. Hey, Dad. The dead in Christ arise first. We who are Christian will be given glorified bodies and be caught up with them to meet the Lord in there. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming back. Yes. And he's coming back to reign, too. After that old tribulation period is coming back, he's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem and reign. And we won't just talk about peace, we'll have peace. Oh, blessed day. And when Jesus comes back, it's going to be the watchman's look for day, the husband's the harvest day, the builder's completion day, the servant's pay day, the master's reckoning day, the king's coronation day, the bride's wedding day. Oh, man, he will so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question or two, please, out of a heart that would do you good and not evil. Where have you placed this Christ who's above all? Where have you placed him in your home? Where have you placed him in your individual life? Where have you placed him in your church life? Where have you placed him after your pocketbook? Where have you placed him after your home? The house in which you live. Do you have a home in it? You just live in a house. Where have you married people placed him? Where have you young people placed him? Have you put him above all? If you haven't, do so and start right now to do so. Thank you for listening to me.